I want to read our text tonight. It's Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 12. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Maybe I back up one verse, verse 11. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," says the Lord, "I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there's no longer any offering for sin. Amen. Let's pray. Father, what precious text. You and you alone are the wonderful God, the majestic one, the holy one, the just one, the righteous one, and the one who alone can bring relationship with us and you together. Father, help us to, on the basis of your word, have a foundation that would stand, that we would live lives that would be wanting to and would be changing by the power of your Holy Spirit. May you be glorified. The table is in front of us. The reminder is in front of us. The visible reminder is in front of us of Jesus, what you have done for mankind. And Lord, I praise you and I thank you as we open up this text, speak to our hearts, that again, you would be glorified. We would be more than stabilized. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Definitely a German. You have a name like Johann Wolfgang. Johann Wolfgang von Goll. Born in 1749, died in 1832. He was perhaps Germany's greatest writer. If you're familiar with his writing of Faust, the first part was completed in 1808, and the second part, I guess, just before he died in 1832. The story within Faust is about a man who sold his soul to the devil. He made a statement as he cried out to people, "Don't give us your doubts, give us your certainties, for we have doubts enough of our own." Don't give us your doubts, we've got enough of our own. Give us your certainties. One of the reasons for the songs tonight and the reality of now I belong to Jesus. Not for just months, years, time alone, but it's an eternal relationship that God offers to one when one is born again. The songwriter says, but for all eternity. Yes, another song from my teenage years in youth group. Living for Jesus and now I belong to Jesus. The reality of that salvation. Far too many in this day and age, noted here, talking to some of you, but also far too many talking to others about other churches and what's going on. Far too many uncertainties about the assurance of salvation, the doubts, the wondering. Is it real? Have I confessed enough? Have I been sincere enough? Etc. God wants us to have that full assurance. The songwriter Fanny Crosby, blind this way, but not this way. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. More than that, the scriptures. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants us to have that tremendously blessed assurance, to have a rock to build your life upon, that you might live a life that counts in helping to be his servant and to build up his kingdom. Certainties. We've seen with the book of Ephesians and so many of Paul's letters, normally divided in two, not necessarily equally as far as verses or chapters are concerned, but definitely in the book of the Ephesians, the first part of these letters, doctrine, standing. Get your theology straight that you may know where you stand with God and what he has for you. And then the next half, and again in Ephesians, it's three chapters and three chapters. The next half, okay, now that you know where you are and who you are, live it out, and here's how you live. And this morning we got very specific as Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty of even my tongue. My tongue needs to glorify him. Well, Hebrews is somewhat similar. And with tonight's message, we've basically come to the first half. Yes, chapter 10 is not yet finished, but we've come to the first half where we have doctrine. And the doctrine basically is Jesus, superior in every way to everyone and everything. It's Jesus. And we're going to conclude with that in order that one might move into the second half of Hebrews. Okay, now live it out. Live it out. And here's how you are to live according to the writings of the Holy Spirit through the author of Hebrews to you and I even here tonight. So I want you to look at me here. God wants you to have this full assurance. And this full assurance is based on what? Two truths tonight. First, the finished work of Jesus. It's based on the finished work of Jesus. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. And we'll talk about that salvation in just a moment. We are reminded, once again, because we've been there over the last nine chapters plus, that the ministry of the priesthood didn't quite make it. Ineffectual. It didn't finish the deal. Something more was needed. I remind you, the Aaronic Aaron, Moses, Aaron, Miriam, Aaron and his descendants, the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, again, was God's plan and his purpose, and it was good. It was good for a time, and it was good to do what God intended it to do, but it didn't finish the work. It was ineffectual. And we've seen that. How do we know that? Well, we see in verse 11, the priests, what were they doing? The same sacrifices, day after day after day. Every priest daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices. Morning and evening, day one. Morning and evening, day two. Morning and evening, day 1001. Morning, just keep on going. Every day the same. Sacrifices over and over again. And it didn't make it. Daily ministering, time after time, the same sacrifices. But as we saw in verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats. Well, that's the sacrifices the priests were bringing. From critters. But yes, they had thanks offerings as well. They had grain offerings and sacrifices. But it was the animals that was to take away without the shedding of blood, no forgiveness of sins. That also was God's plan. So bulls and goats, day after day, sacrifice after sacrifice. But the scripture shares very clearly, it could not take away, remove. It's impossible. Something more was needed. Yes, reminded that the ministry of the priesthood was ineffectual, ultimately. But second, Jesus' priesthood was different. And you've got this contrast back and forth. Here are the priests, day after day after day. Here are the priests standing, working, day after day after day. And here's Jesus. Contrast. He offered but one sacrifice for sins. Not the many. One and only one. Over and over again, we've seen that. One sacrifice. That's it. That's it. Yes, it was offered, the text says, look at verse 12 there. It was offered for all time. For all time. Never to be repeated. Never needed an update. Never needed a supplementary. Oh, by the way, we forgot one little item here. We need a sacrifice. No, no. Once for all. Once for all. And then he sat down. He sat down after finishing. When work is over, you sit down. That's what Jesus did. Psalm 110, verse 1. Is perhaps the most repeated psalm in the New Testament. Psalm 110, verse 1. And that's what we have here once again. God repeats himself. He, verse 12, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, why did he sit down? Because his work was finished. Right from the beginning, when the priesthood, the Aaronic, Aaron, not ironic, but Aaronic, priesthood, they were told, Deuteronomy 18:5, "For the Lord your God has chosen him, Aaron, and his sons from all your tribes to stand and serve in the name of the Lord forever." To stand and serve. There was no chair in the holy place. There definitely was no chair to sit down in the Holy of Holies, and the priests themselves could not go in there unless you were the chosen one once a year on the Day of Atonement. You don't sit down because there's work every day. It's more sacrifices, more sacrifices. But Jesus sat down because his work was finished. Finished, it was accepted and acceptable. So he was given the place of honor at the Father's right hand, so to speak, up in heaven. I say Father's right hand. Most of you know, if not all of you, that God is a spirit. He doesn't have a left hand or a right hand. He doesn't have a body. He is spirit. Jesus Christ with the incarnation has a body and will have one throughout eternity. But the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth and he was put on trial, he referred to Psalm 110, verse 1, and so forth. I want to read from Mark chapter 14. We have Jesus on trial. Mark 14, I'm going to begin reading at verse 55 in a moment, down through verse 63. Mark 14, verse 55. "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death." I remind you, they'd already decided Jesus has to die. We've got to get rid of this guy. He's a rebel rouser. He's raising up people. They will take away our position. We'll be in trouble with Rome. Get rid of him. So we need to find a reason to pronounce him guilty. So they kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death. They were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent. You needed two or three to agree so that you could find him guilty. They weren't consistent. Some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands.'" Now they were thinking the building temple. He was referring to his body. "Again, 'I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.' Not even in this respect was their testimony consistent. The high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, 'Do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?' But he," Jesus, "kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?' And Jesus said, 'I am.'" And here we go. "And you shall see the Son of Man," Old Testament reference to Jesus or the Messiah or to God, "you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Jesus made very clear who he was and why he was there, and also of the future of what was to come. Yes, here it is quoted in Hebrews to share. Jesus had finished his work. One sacrifice for all time that took care of sins. And consequently, again, his sacrifice so different than all of the others that had preceded it. Thirdly, Jesus now awaits his time. He awaits his time. Look again at the text and what we read here. "He, having offered one sacrifice for sins," verse 12, "for all time, sat down at the right hand of God," verse 13, "waiting." From that time forward, he ascended to heaven, to the Father's right hand, sat down, so to speak, at the position of authority, the right hand being the place of honor, sat down because my work is done, and he's waiting. From that time, then, today, Jesus is waiting today. What's he waiting for? Waiting until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. You know, you just sit back and relax and put your feet up on the footstool, on his enemies, because they have lost. Jesus is waiting now. Three times here in Hebrews, we've seen reference to this Psalm 110, verse 1. I go back to chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 3. And here we began with the greatness of this Jesus who has come to speak God's exhibit of the Christ in the last days. Verse 3, Hebrews 1, He, Jesus, is the radiance of His, the Father God's glory, the exact representation of His nature. What God is, Jesus is, because Jesus is divine, the God-man, and holds up all things by the word of His power. You are breathing tonight, I assume, because God allows it, because Jesus allows it.
Yes.
If Jesus says, no more, that's it, you're dead. And many of us have been to a funeral very recently and of late. He upholds all things. Ukraine, Gaza, Iran, Iran, North Korea, China, the nations, the U.S., Congress, its new speaker. He upholds. He allows it or brings it to pass by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He sat down and is waiting. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. Again, where we were seeing there that, hey, remember, the Jews were thinking of leaving their Christianity and to go back to Judaism and the worship even of angels. Verse 13, but to which of the angels, Jesus is much greater, to which of the angels has He ever said, sit at My right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? None of them. No angel had that position, but Jesus does. And Jesus is there now. And Jesus is waiting now. And so He's building His case. In chapter 8 of Hebrews, verse 1, we saw that same psalm reference to. Now the main point in what has been said, 8:1, is this, the main point. We have such a high priest. Again, better not only than the priest, but He is the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's review for us. We have such a high priest who has taken His seat at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty in the heavens. Jesus is there waiting. Nothing more needs to be done by Jesus. It's merely to await that day, His day, the great day of the Lord. Lane in his commentary puts it this way. For the future, He, Jesus, has only to wait for the complete subjugation of every power that resists the gracious, redemptive purposes of God. For every individual, for every nation, for every dictator, for everyone who resists the power of God, they will be subjugated, put down, because they are defeated. I remind you, the victory has already been won. When Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and He rose again and ascended to the Father, the victory has been done. It's just a matter of time before we see all of the ramifications coming to the forefront there. The Word of God is so clear. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. I want to look at some scripture verses that speak about this end. Hebrews 2, 14. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, He Himself, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Satan is powerless. Yes, he's alive. Yes, he is tempting. Yes, he is lying. Yes, he is doing all that he can to keep you from becoming a Christian, being born again, or from serving God because of a lack of assurance of where you're supposed to be and a desire to live for Him. He is at work doing those things, but again, He is powerless. He is only allowed. God, in His wisdom, allows Him now as He tests us, as He works on us, as He wants us to see. There's warfare, spiritual warfare. But to render powerless, that's been done. He is limited. Remember what the scripture says? Greater is He who is in you, the Holy Spirit, if you're born again, than the one who is in the world, Lucifer himself. We have the victory in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to turn there for a few verses. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to begin reading at verse 24 through verse 28. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then comes the end. We've got the rapture here taking place. Each in his own order. Verse 23. Christ, the first fruits. Again, that's He. After those who are Christ that is coming. Then comes the end when He hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when He has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. for he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he's accepted who put all things in subjection to him. In other words, everything is under the feet of the Lord Jesus, under God. No one rises above God in what he has shared. And you're familiar with the verses in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11, where we're told again as to what God has done. Because of Jesus' willingness to humble himself by going to death on the cross for my sins and your sins. Philippians 2, verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Again, the privilege is ours to bow the knee now before Jesus Christ. Literally, definitely inwardly, to bow before Jesus and to praise him. To praise him because he is Lord. He is triumphant. He is victorious. Doesn't always look that way now on planet Earth. What's going to happen next? Is it World War III? Where are we going? Someone was reminding me this morning, I think it was George Palm, who was sharing that David Jeremiah is preaching again about the second coming of Jesus, the rapture, and the end of things. Yeah, it's coming. And more Christians and non-Christians are talking about, is this the end of the world? And it may be. But it may not be for another 1,000 years. I don't know. The Bible says no one knows. But boy, as we're looking at what's going on in the newspapers, or if you're listening and watching and seeing, and we see what's happening in America, the craziness of this country and where we're going now. I mean, things they say, the smart people supposedly. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense. But God's word makes sense, and he's in control. Jesus now awaits the time. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. He is Lord, and don't you ever forget that. Number four, Jesus' finished work accomplished for us. His one offering was the sacrifice of himself. No bulls, no goats, no animals, no critters. He himself went to the cross for my sins, for your sins. And his finished work is for those who are sanctified, as our text says. Sanctified, we're not talking about the process of sanctification, the ongoing work. Remember, when you're saved, you're declared righteous by God when you ask Jesus to forgive you and to come into your heart when you repent of your sins. Jesus, I can't save myself. I can't get to heaven myself. You died for me. You took my sins on yourself. That's why you were there. You were sinless, Jesus. You didn't deserve that. But you died in my place. And you satisfied with your sacrifice, blood sacrifice of yourself, the holiness, the righteousness, the justice of God the Father, paid in full. Again, when he said, it is finished. Literally, remember, that's the language of, here's your bill for what you've bought. Oh, by the way, someone has paid for you. Paid in full is stamped on the bill. I owe God, paid in full Jesus did for me and for everyone who takes hold of what he has done. Yes, his one offering, the sacrifice of himself, is what's needed for the salvation of any one of us. Is it any wonder? I go to an old chorus. Do you wonder why it is I love him? Do you wonder why it is I love him? Because he gave himself for me. He died on the cross of Calvary on my behalf. So those who are sanctified, it's not that process of growing now as a Christian, but it's a completed work that's talked about here. Or if you please, if you want to use the term sanctification, it's your positional sanctification. Remember, you have a position and you have reality. Reality is I still fight a sinful nature. Reality is I still need to be cleaned up. Reality, I need to watch my tongue as we preached about this morning. Reality is there's still a lot of other things that need to be done. And it's ongoing as we are growing to be more like Jesus. That's my reality of where I am. Sinful nature, but in my position, Jesus has justified me and he's declared me righteous. Not my righteousness, I have nothing. The righteousness of Jesus is paid in full. And Father God has accepted that. Jesus Christ is seated at the Father's right hand. It also implies he's up there, sitting there. He's still got a job to do. It's not total rest for him. He is the one who's up there praying for you. Praying for you. Praying for me. and to have him on my side, because the accuser of the brethren, Lucifer, the devil, he's still allowed freedom right now, and he's telling lies about you. But sadly, he's also telling truths about us, isn't he? Because he knows that we're not perfect, and we know that ourselves. So he's there. But Jesus is there. Father, they're covered by my blood. That one's covered. That one's not yet. I don't know if that one's going to get saved. Jesus knows. I don't know. We don't know. That's why I share. You keep sharing the gospel. You keep praying for everyone who still has breath. When they die, it's over with. Either they're saved or they're not. It's too late when they're dead. No second chances. Forget purgatory. Forget Roman Catholic theology. Forget it. It's wrong. It's not biblical. But here, as long as there's life, we continue to pray. So his finished work makes perfect, gives us right standing before God. He declares us righteous because we stand in his righteousness. And consequently, we are allowed to? No. We are encouraged to. We are challenged to give him praise and testimony. Do we believe God's word? Do we believe what he says about the finished work of Jesus Christ, that that's done everything for us? Nothing more needs to be done? That we have that blessed assurance there? Let me read verse 12 again of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 verse 12 reads as follows. He, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice, himself, for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected, completed, done the job for all time, those who are sanctified, those who stand in that position with God. That's what he has done. Yes, for all time. Oh, that we would understand that and take hold of it. I am forgiven for all time. Yes, I still sin. Yes, 1 John 1:9 comes into play. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But that one sacrifice pays totally for all of it. The finished work of Jesus needs to give me the assurance that God wants me to have. But there's one second part here as we talk about assurance. And that is the issuing of the new covenant. The issuing of the new covenant. Here again, we're going back into the Old Testament. We're in the book of Jeremiah. And what we see is the Holy Spirit is at work here. Because look at the text. Look as we pick up here at the text. Verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also testifies. The Holy Spirit testifies. The Holy Spirit has many ministries. One of his jobs is to bring conviction in our heart. He is also the comforter to comfort us when we need that. But here he's a testifier. He's a witness. You want to know why you can be assured? Because the Holy Spirit says, I want you to be. How does he do that? First of all, here we find, we're going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm going to turn there in a moment. But what he is saying is here, the Holy Spirit used Jeremiah to speak to us. But it's God's witness. You see the authority again of Scripture, that it's God behind the word. Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, and here we go now, next is a quotation from Jeremiah. And I go back to Jeremiah 31, the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then we get to the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah 31, and I pick up here at verse 31. And we have the word of the Lord coming. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord. Verse 31 of Jeremiah 31. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. That's both all 12 tribes. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Not the Mosaic covenant. This one's different. Even back in Jeremiah's day, something new still had to come. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, still to come, declares the Lord. And here's the covenant. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will know me. You won't have to witness. There'll be believers at this time, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Hebrews consistently regards God as the author of scriptures. The Holy Spirit wrote the book of Jeremiah through Jeremiah the prophet. God used men that he chose to write down the books of your Bible. The Holy Spirit is behind it all. And now it is the Holy Spirit who joins in to confirm what the author of Hebrews is writing here. He also says, hey, you are to have full assurance of your sins being forgiven. You are to have that full assurance because here's what God has done. Holy Spirit, you are the one who brings illumination. Remember when Jesus ascended from earth to heaven, he told the disciples, I'm leaving you. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send someone down to help you. Actually, it's going to be better than when I'm here with you. I've shared it before. When I am with John Horgan in Bowmansville, I can't be with Bob Watts in Ephrata because Jesus has a body. It can only be one place at a time. But the Holy Spirit's not only going to be with you, he'll be in you. Again, Romans, if you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you're not a Christian. You may have head knowledge and I believe this and I believe that and I prayed a prayer. But if you don't have the Holy Spirit within you, you is not a Christian. That's the miracle of it's not just follow the example of Jesus and live the best you can. It's a miracle that I don't understand. But I believe by the grace of God been able to experience. God lives in me. God lives in me. Oh, what a miracle. To know that God lives inside of each and every believer. That's what the Bible says. And so the Holy Spirit is there to illuminate, to help me understand the Word of God. And yes, we need teachers. We've talked about that in Ephesians 4 also. Parents, Sunday school teachers, pastors, brothers and sisters in Christ who know more than I do about the Bible. That's why ask if you have questions. If I don't understand, ask. You don't have to be without. And there's no question that is dumb except for the question that's not asked. That's where the fool comes in when he doesn't ask. We need to understand. But it's also that Holy Spirit who, when he lives inside of us, because we're born again, who's the one who, well, let me read from Romans chapter 8 and verses 15 and 16. This is what I call the subjective side of assurance. Objective, I believe the promises of God. That's out here. Subjective, it's in here. Romans 8, verse 15, it's on the other page, and it says this. For you, Romans, have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When you're born again, you're also adopted as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father, or Papa, Papa. Heavenly Father, you're my Father in heaven. And in verse 16, the Spirit himself, not itself. Problem with King James translation, it's a masculine pronoun. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, with my spirit, with your spirit, if you're born again, that we are children of God. And I liken that to, because I've never heard a voice audibly, but that's the warming of my heart when we sang tonight. Now I belong to Jesus. Yes, Lord, thank you. Hallelujah. It's real. It's genuine. Yeah. Forget about Coke, the real thing. Isn't that what their advertisement used to be? Forget about that. It's Jesus Christ. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth. Oh, what a salvation this. The wonder of God's plan and what he has for us. Christ liveth within me. Boy, that should get us excited. It does me. Again, it's the Holy Spirit at work in this new covenant. Our part in this great work, it is to have that inward relationship with God that God brought about to our being born again. It's not merely a moral legal code to be obeyed. It's not just that. It's a relationship consisting of the law written upon my heart and the law on my mind. In the context, they're synonyms, the mind and the heart. It's within me. God's law is good. Again, you can't get saved by trying to keep it. But the standards are still there. And they're still there for me to follow and to live out. But to recognize it's within me. God puts it within me. It's no longer just on tablets of stone. The Ten Commandments, the days of Moses. It's not just out there. But every believer, God speaks his word into us. Now, how does that happen? It happens as you read the word of God, as you meditate on the word of God, as you take in the word of God, and even as some of us try to memorize the word of God, to have it there as instruments, as tools for the Holy Spirit to use. And so our part is to understand that inward relationship, the heart and the mind, how important to recognize. And again, it is God who is at work. Salvation is a miracle. As we are told in Philippians 2:13, it is God who is at work. Philippians 2:13, it is God who is at work both to will, to make me willing to want this, and to do, to live it out. When it gets tough because of my fear of people, what are they going to think about me? They'll think I'm a fanatic. They think I've lost it. Well, does Jesus think I've lost it? If you read some of the newspapers or heard some of the things that are out there about the Speaker of the House right now, this guy is ridiculous. What's his ethics? What's his standards? Look at the Bible. Huh? Look at the Bible, he says. Just read the Bible. Yeah, that's the way I want to live. Yeah. And he's being thought as deranged. This guy's dangerous. The word of God is dangerous. It's dynamite. It's explosive. And we Christians are supposed to be dangerous to a world. Remember from Tim's reading this morning in Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It's also the fool who, if he comes up with a God, he makes God himself. If I had a God, he should be like this. And if the God of the Bible is not like that, it's not my God. What arrogance. What foolishness. It's ridiculous. It's sin let loose in our lives. So our part is to understand God is at work within me. And his law, his covenant, his promises to me, written on the inside. And the Spirit is there to bear witness with my spirit that, yes, John Horgan, you're a child of God's. You're a child of God's. And God's part for us in his work. Well, notice verse 17 in our text. He then says, verse 17, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Hold it. I'll remember no more. God is omnipresent, omnipotent, omnipotent, omniscience or omniscient. God knows everything. Of course he knows my sins. How can he say, I will remember them no more? When you are under the blood of Jesus Christ, God says, I have chosen not to bring up that evidence ever again. If it's been paid for by the blood of Jesus, I've chosen not to remember what you have done, what you are like. It is us, it is you and I who struggle with that. When we don't believe God's word, when we've repented of our sins, Jesus says they're forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, forgive us, forgive me my sin, and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Do I believe that? Far too often I don't. But what if, and what if? And we allow false guilt. It was mentioned in Sunday school, I believe, this morning about true guilt. And it's good to feel guilty about things we should feel guilty about. But if I repented of sin and still feel guilty about it, oh, I'm not trusting God's word. I'm giving in to my doubts and my fears. I'm not taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ and what he tells me to believe. He has said, you read it yourself. Look down at your Bible and look at it. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Forgiven. A number of years ago in the city of Philadelphia, the library system was struggling. And the library system put out a notice which said, any books that you bring back, they called it Forgiveness Week. You bring back your book and you don't have to pay any fines that you owe. Bring them back. They were shocked. 140,000 returns came back. Library in Philadelphia. 140,000, I'm sure they had a number of branches, but 140,000 books came back. The value of those books, $1.4 million. When people heard they could be forgiven their fines for their library books, they returned them. How should we respond? The fine for my sin, the wages of sin is damnation, separation from God, death. And God says, I'm forgiven. Oh, hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Jesus. This is the gospel that God wants us to know. Totally forgiven, washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. There's no room for guilt when I have confessed my sin and received His forgiveness. For the Christian, I have a quote here, for the Christian who has really seen the cross, for a Christian who has really seen the cross, the matter is settled. The matter is settled. 1 John 2, verse 12, John writes, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. Do you believe that? Oh, God, help us to believe. My sins forgiven, not just for my sake. That's a byproduct. For His name's sake, because of Him, Jesus, the final sacrifice, once for all time, it's been taken care of. Hughes, in his commentary, shares, the longing of the centuries has been satisfied. The longing of the centuries of sacrifice, 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 cover over, cover over. I delay my wrath being poured out on sin until finally sacrifice, once for all, the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're celebrating here tonight. That's what we're to remember here tonight. The symbolic reality of Jesus' death on the cross. My body and my blood for you. Perfect pardon is there. Someone wrote a song, his name was Sidney Smith. I'm not sure if it's a girl or a guy. Sidney Smith wrote, I'll give you a piece of good news today. My sins are remembered no more. For Jesus has taken them all away. My sins are remembered no more. They're forgiven, forgotten, and buried and gone. My sins are remembered no more. They're atoned for and covered by God's dear Son. My sins are remembered no more. The author of this article, Christ's part, no more offering for sin, once for all. God's part, no more remembrance of sin. Our part, from verse 2 of Hebrews 10, no more consciousness of sin. It's been paid for. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He wants us to have that. I invite you to come to the table tonight on the basis of your standing with Jesus Christ, on the basis of you being born again. Remember, the scripture is clear. If you're not born again, or if there's something that's blocking your fellowship with Him, He shares that there's punishment there. Paul writes that very clearly, to examine yourself. Examine yourself. It's not your job, unless you're a parent, where you're over your children as such. But we're to examine ourselves and then to come and to partake of the table. You must be born again. How do I get born again? I recognize I'm a sinner. I recognize I can't save myself. I recognize, because the Spirit of God opens up to me, that Jesus died in my place. He paid for my sins. He satisfied, as we've been seeing here in Hebrews, He satisfied the requirements of God, the just, righteous, holy Father. And having been satisfied, He accepts me as I repent and say, repent, turn around. I need to change. No more sinfully. We're looking at that in Ephesians, getting specific this morning. And we will over the next few weeks in Ephesians. But recognizing again that God wants me now to live for Him. We don't do it perfectly. 1 John 1:9. Lord, I hate myself for what I just did. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have did that. Whatever it is. Forgive me and help me not to do it again. Yes, we come back to Him as such. And again, that one sacrifice for all time. That's the love of God. That's what He has for us. And no, I don't deserve it. None of us deserves that. Would you sing with me as we go to the table, John? Thank you. One song before we go to the table.